look at this first couple of verses in Hebrews chapter 12. Sorry if my voice goes out a little under the weather. Hebrews chapter 12. Let's look at verse 1 and 2. It says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." Let's pray this morning. God, we just thank you so much for your word, God, that's living and active. It's God-breathed. You're the source of it, Lord, and thank you that we can open it together in this place. God, I pray that you would just open up our hearts to receive, Lord, what you have for us, God, and that you would speak into our hearts, Father, that you break down our walls and that you would have your way in our lives, God. It is in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we've been in Hebrews 11 for a long time. We finished it last week. We've been looking at the lives of faith that people have lived. People worked by faith. They worshiped God. They walked with God. We saw that they warred with God. Spiritual warfare, we looked at that last week. And so Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, it's kind of like the application point where the author of Hebrews is saying, okay, so in light of all that we looked at, I want you guys to see what is our response to be as the people of God, right? We've been drawing some different applications from individual lives in Hebrews 11. But in chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, we're going to see what is the application that the author wants us to come away with? Living in light of these lives of faith. We see in verse 1, he says, therefore, right? He's tying in what he's about to say with what's happened in chapter 11. In light of these great lives of faith, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, and so he's going to say, remember those who have gone before you. As we've been looking at these stories and these accounts of these different lives, we don't want to just have secondhand knowledge of it, right? You don't want to just hear from someone, from me, telling you about these lives. We want to actually take time to get into the Word of God, right? The goal of Sunday morning is not just to give a sermon, but it's actually, my hope is that you would want to go home and like get to know God more through His Word, right? That's always the goal. If that's not happening, it's like we're not doing our job right, you know? That's the end goal of it. It's that you would go and you say, wow, like, I didn't know that about Rahab, right? I didn't know that about Noah. Like, I identify with Samson and his weaknesses. I want to go look into and study his life. The author is saying, because we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, we're to run our race well. And he likens a Christian life to a race, right? And throughout the Bible, there's different imagery that's used to explain the Christian life. But we see that the author wants us to think of the Christian life as a race. I remember one time when I was with my wife, I ran 2 half marathons. It's a fun race. It's for a good cause. And I remember the last one I did, I was kind of training on the bluff, so I was running on the dirt a little bit. And then I started running on concrete for the actual race. I was done. My body was not used to running on the concrete in the blacktop. And I just remember the last mile or so, my wife looks at me, she says, "You can do it." You know, like, I'm dying, and she's light, you know, so she's going fine. She's in shape. I was a little bit heavy, so I was like, "Man, I'm dying." She says, "One more mile to go." I'm like, that is not encouraging me right now. Like, that, it's funny because she meant it to be encouraging, but I heard it like, "Are you kidding me? One more mile? Like, I'm dying over here." So when I think about a race, that's kind of what comes to my mind of of being like, man, I was so not ready to run that race. I needed encouragement. My wife had to slow down. I had to walk a little bit, I'm ashamed to say. But I had to slow down, and I realized like I didn't train right. I didn't train properly. And in our lives of faith, God is wanting to work in us endurance. It's not just like a sprint, right? It's the Christian life is like a marathon. And so we have need of endurance, and that's what the author is going to speak about here to his audience. He's saying, remember those who have gone before you. If you want to get to know people, there's people through the Bible. Obviously, we have the Word of God. If you want to get to know like Christian biography, there's a good little book. I don't read a lot of Christian biography, if I'm being honest. But there's a cool book that has like maybe 5 or 6 pages for each person. It's called 50 People Every Christian Should Know by Warren Wiersbe. If you're not really big on biography, like that's totally cool. I get that. But maybe 5 or 6 pages for each person. 50 People Every Christian Should Know. It's a great book. Let these lives inspire you, right? When you read about David Brainerd, you read about these people, Hudson Taylor, missionaries that are going and sacrificing it all. You're just like, wow, like I'm not living for Christ. You're just convicted. You're like, wow, like I'm so holding tight to my own life. And these people willingly laid it down to pursue the kingdom of God. And so we let these examples inspire us. The author encourages us to run our race well with these things in mind. That there's people that have gone before us that have run their race well, and we can learn from their lives. There's going to be times where we need these lives to encourage us in our own walk, and there's going to be times where we need to encourage each other as well. Right? Like there's some of you that are doing amazing with God right now. You're on cloud 9, and there's others of you who are kind of struggling. And that's okay. That's where the body of Christ has to come alongside. First of all, we have to recognize that, that not everyone is doing okay with the Lord. And that's okay. Like, our job as a church is to come alongside people and encourage them. Hey, let's run a race well. It's not just about our own faith lives as individuals. It's about our faith life corporately. Right? Like, if one of you is doing bad, we're all doing bad. That's what Paul would say. If one person's suffering in the body, everybody's affected. When you stub your toe, you're walking at night, you hit your toe, you're like, ow, like your body feels it. You're like, my whole body's affected by this pain. In the same way, when one person's suffering, when one person's discouraged, that should have an impact on us. We should be able to pick that up, being in relationship with one another. The second thing we want to see is that the author encourages us to let go of what's slowing you're like, you didn't want anything slowing you down, so you wanted to be as free as possible. And so when they would have races, that's how they would go at it. They're like, we want to be as free as possible. We want to be able to move. We want to be able to go fast and finish our race well. And the author's pulling from that imagery. He's saying, okay, in our race of faith, in our lives of faith, we've got to throw off the things that are slowing us down. Every weight. He makes a distinction between the weights and the sin. What are the things that are slowing you down in your walk with Christ that might not be sinful? They're just not God's best. The way that we use our time, right? It's like God's given us time to use and we can use it, and sometimes it's easy just to watch Netflix, right? Like, I want to go home and just disconnect or play video games or do things like that. Not necessarily sinful, but is it impeding my walk with Christ, my race of faith? And we're going to notice the patterns of, like, how do I kind of cope? How do I disconnect? When I get off of work or you get done with your kids, and what's, like, your go-to? Is Jesus on the radar? And if we're honest, many times we just want to disconnect, right? And sometimes the Lord is calling us, saying, hey, I want you to engage. Hey, pray with your wife. Pray to me. Seek me. Open up the Bible. Instead of just vegging out, like, get some time with God, even if it's just 5 minutes. Start making some of those steps. The author's saying, let's throw those things off, the weights, and also the sin that clings so closely. There are certain sins in each one of our lives that we identify with, that certain things are more of a struggle for me and certain things are unique to you. And these are the things that the author is saying, okay, we have to be aware of those things and let's throw those things off. How do we do that though? Because if we're honest, it's hard to do. If you struggle with anger, if you struggle, you feel like, my temper, I can't control it. My lust, I just have a lust problem. I'm just impulsive, whatever it is. How do we battle those things? The Bible says in Romans 8, chapter 13, verse 13, that we're to get violent with our sin. That when we think about our sin, like think about the things that you struggle with right now. Some of us kind of make room to be comfortable with those things or say like, oh, they're not that bad, or like everyone struggles and my struggle is not as bad as most people. We make excuses for our sin. Romans 8:13 says, this is the key. If you by the Spirit put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. I remember hearing this verse preached on, and I never really heard it before. I never noticed the connection. But he's saying that you just can't put sin to death. You just can't try harder. I mean, you could try that, but how's that working out? When we just try to muster up our own strength to fight sin, it doesn't work out. We can go so long, but then we peter out. And what this text is saying is that we need the power of the Holy Spirit to fight against sin. He says you got to put sin to death by this power of God. Remember, this was life-changing truth for me. Because if you experience that constant, I'm falling back into it. I get victory, I fall back into it. This is a text for us. The Holy Spirit is available for every believer to help us to walk in victory. We see this in different scriptures. In Acts 1:8, Jesus says, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. The disciples, the apostles, would receive power to be witnesses for Christ. But God also gives us power to live victorious lives in Christ. And this is something that we should pray for every day. Paul says this in Ephesians, that we should be filled continually with the Spirit. And the language that he uses, he's saying, be being continually filled with the Spirit. It's not just like a one-time thing. It's like we have need every day to be filled with the Spirit of God. I need the Spirit of God to love my wife well. I need the Spirit of God to love people that I don't want to love in that moment. I need the Spirit of God to work well at my job. I need the Spirit of God to wage war against sin. And what Paul is saying here, Romans 8:13, is that we need the power of the Holy Spirit to wage war. And so sometimes God has to bring us to the end of ourselves, of our own resources, of trying to battle in our own strength, to show us that He has strength available for us to walk in by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. That's the word from the Lord for us. Let's pray for that. Jesus says, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, some of you fathers, mothers, you guys like to give good gifts to your kids. Christmas is coming. He says, how much more will your Father give good gifts to those who ask? Your Father delights to give you good gifts. In another place, he says, how much more will your Father give you the Holy Spirit? Give the Spirit to those who ask. And so we just have to ask. God, empower me. When we do ministry, that's a prayer I have many times. Lord, please fill me with your Holy Spirit, that what I'm going to do right now is not going to be from a place of my flesh, but from the power of the Holy Spirit. Thirdly, we see that we're called to run with endurance the race that is set before us. You guys seen that little children's book, The Tortoise and the Hare? Right? The hare is fast, and he kind of coasts and takes it easy because he's like, I got this race. The tortoise, slow but steady. He just keeps moving, just keeps chugging along, and he wins the race. We have need of endurance in our lives with Christ. This is something that's developed, right? We're not just born with it, but it comes through trials, through tribulations, through God bringing us through trying times. He's producing in us, and we have need of endurance. And he's saying, let's run this way in our lives with Christ. Let's run with endurance the race that is set before us. He's reflecting the truth that we see in Philippians 1 verse 6, where Paul says, he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. I love that verse. If you're ever like discouraged, or you're just like, man, my faith is not working out. My life is not working out the way I thought it was going to be. When I thought I want to follow Christ, this is not working out the way I thought it was. Go back to this. God has begun a good work in you, and he will complete it. He will see it through. God always finishes what he starts. Remember that. When you feel like you're not going to make it, when you're tired and you're running your race and you're discouraged, remember, it's not even you that's begun this work in you. It's God. The faith that God's given you, it's come from God. He will sustain you. He will give you grace to run. His strength will be perfected in your weakness. The Apostle Paul was able to say this in 2 Timothy as he comes to the end of his life. He could say, I finished my course. I ran this race, and I finished the course that the Lord has set before me, and that's what we're all aiming for. We see in verse 2, the author calls us to look to Jesus. How can we run with endurance? How can we run our race well? It's by looking to Jesus. He's the founder and the perfecter of our faith. The faith that you have is a gift from God. Jesus begun it. He's going to complete it. He's a perfecter of our faith. One day we're going to see him. And when we see him, it says that we'll be like him. Right now we're known in part, but when we see God, we'll be fully known. I love this spot where Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he's talking about that last day, right? When we're with God in glory, and he says, in that day, you will ask me nothing. I always like that because people say, like, when I meet God, I have some questions for him, right? Or I just want to know, like, why would you allow this thing to happen to me? And in this spot in scripture, Jesus is saying, in that day, you're going to ask me nothing. I believe it's because we're just going to know, because God's going to give this knowledge to us. And when we see Jesus, many of the questions that we've had will be cleared up. It's been said that a moment in the presence of God can answer a lifetime of questions. And so sometimes what we need is not more answers. We need more Jesus in our lives. And so the author here is saying, we're called to look to Jesus. We look to him initially for our salvation, right? When we come to faith, we pray the prayer. We say, okay, God, forgive me my sins. I want to give my life to you. But here he's saying, you need to continually look to Jesus. The danger for us is that we would start off well, but then we fail to finish our race. Why? Because we get our eyes off of Jesus. When we look at the book of the Galatians, the Apostle Paul is calling these guys out. He's saying, you are running well. Who hindered you? Who hindered you from running well? You guys are going back into legalism. And remember our audience here. Many Jews who are coming out of Judaism, and they're tempted to go back to the old way of doing things, their old religion. And the author here is saying, you got to look at Jesus. When things are tough, you can't resort to back to what you know, what's been familiar with your in regards to your old religion. Keep your eyes on Jesus. I love that song we were singing. From glory to glory, God's changing us. That song, I believe that verse, it's in 2 Corinthians 3:18. It says, for we all, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed from one degree of glory to the next. That's an amazing truth. That's a good verse to meditate on. As you're like, what does it mean to look at Jesus? 2 Corinthians 3:18. We all, right? It's a community thing. As we're beholding the Lord, we're beholding the glory of the Lord. As in a mirror, we're being transformed from one degree of glory to the next. And so we see from that text that transformation comes from beholding Christ. And that transformation, it isn't always night and day, like Saul on the road to Damascus. God saves him. It's just like he's a new person completely. That is a truth for us. We are made new in Christ. But the outworking of that takes time. And Paul says that in 2 Corinthians 3. We're being transferred from one degree of glory to the next. So don't grow discouraged if you feel like, I don't feel like I'm growing in my life with Christ. Don't be discouraged. Keep going. Keep moving forward. You might take a step back every once in a while, but we get up, we confess, we repent, and we go forward. Notice that Jesus endures for the joy that was set before him. I love this because when we think about Jesus and how he endured the cross, think about the physical pain, first of all. If you've seen the movie The Passion, it kind of portrays that and you're like, wow, like that's intense pain. He's getting beat. His beard's being plucked out. He has a crown of thorns on him. They blindfold him, smack him around. They make him carry the cross. They put nails through his hands and his feet. And Jesus willingly accepts that for you and I. It wasn't just physical pain. There was a spiritual thing happening where he was going to be separated from the Father. Imagine Jesus for all of eternity. He's known perfect relationship with the Father. It's mind-blowing to think about that. There's a guy I met, and he's been married 73 years. I'm like, man, that is amazing. He's 73 years. Some people don't live that long. And I'm thinking, like, when your spouse passes away after 73 years of marriage, that's got to be heart-wrenching because you've been so familiar with them. You've had time to just develop this love. And when I think about Jesus and his relationship with the Father, for all of eternity past, this perfect love between them. And at the cross, that's why in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus is saying, if there's any other way than the cross, let's do that. In his humanity, he's saying, but not my will, but your will be done. And there was no other way for you to be forgiven unless Jesus went to the cross. And so this speaks of the great lengths that God has loved us, that Jesus was willing to suffer physically and spiritually, to be abandoned by his apostles in his time of need. He endured all that, it says. Why? For the joy that was set before him. He endured the cross. He didn't merely fixate on the suffering. He looked beyond the suffering and he said, there's joy that's coming. I'm looking to the last day. What is the joy that he was looking for? The joy of doing the Father's will and the joy of bringing many sons and daughters to glory. The joy of saying, Andrew, I'm bringing you into my kingdom. Nathan, I'm bringing you into my kingdom. Susanna, I'm bringing you in. This is the joy kept Jesus going. wasn't just a suffering. It was a joy. And the author is saying, remember that Jesus endured because of the joy that was set before him. As we see stories in the news of our brothers and sisters suffering throughout the world, we ask ourselves, how do they do it? Right? I saw this statement by one of the pastors that was the leaders in the church in China, and he was speaking about this, and he says, you know what? I think this persecution is going to be good for the church. And I was really surprised by just what he said, because I'm thinking, like, we want God to, like, remove the persecution, right? Like, help us to worship freely, help them to have freedom of worship, and all that's a great thing, but I love his view on it. He's saying, you know what? A lot of people in China are growing comfortable. There's some more financial success. And so he was kind of noticing that. And he's saying, I think this is good for the church. And I was challenged with, like, wow. His view of suffering is very different than my view of suffering. I want to avoid suffering. And he's saying, I think God wants to use this suffering to be glorified, to bring many people to himself, to strengthen people's resolve. And so we endure because of the joy that's coming. Jesus, it says here that he despised the shame. What does that mean? He disregarded it. He dismissed it. When we think of that word shame, what comes to your mind? Some of you feel like if you're not living up to expectations that are placed on you by your parents or by society, or you're like, man, my job is not what I want it to be, my career. You feel shame. Your parents maybe ride you. They shame you. How do we deal with shame? How did Jesus deal with it? He disregarded it. He dismissed it as nothing. What many of us would wallow in, we would sit in our shame. We would allow our shame to rule us. Jesus disregards it. Why? Because he knew who he was. And he knew where he was going. Remember what the Father spoke of Jesus and says, this is my beloved Son, in him I am well pleased. If we want to be secure in the Father's love, if we want to deal with shame in the right way, we've got to understand our position with God. The ultimate thing that matters in life is that we would have the pleasure of God in our lives, the smile of heaven. And if you've trusted in Christ, that's our position. That's the position that we've been given as sons and daughters of God. Because of what Jesus has done, our lives are now in Jesus. And so when we're tempted to sit in shame, to wallow in shame, we've got to remember there's a greater voice. We have a greater position with God. We're in Christ. We've been fully accepted. We're fully loved just the way we are. There is grace for you. You don't have to figure it all out. There's grace from Jesus because he accomplished it all on the cross. Jesus also knew where he was going. Notice it says that he despises shame and that he's sitting at the right hand of the throne of God. And Jesus would refer to this as he stood before Pilate. Remember what he said? It says, you could have no power unless it was given to you from above. He makes references. What's coming. And here, this was the position that he was going to end up in. And he's able to persevere. He's able to endure. The Bible says that we've been seated with Christ in heavenly places. And so his position is now our position spiritually. And one day it'll be physical as well. One day he'll come back for us. But right now, he's at the right hand of the throne of God. In another spot in Scripture, it says that he ever lives to make intercession for us. you feel like no one's on your team, no one's on your side, Jesus is there. Before the Father, when you sin, Jesus is there. The wounds, right? He still has them. I paid for them. They're covered. When the accuser comes to accuse you, Jesus is there. His wounds. The blood of Jesus is big enough to cover you. Jesus is big enough, and that's what we see throughout the book of Hebrews. And so the author, he says, ultimately, yes, these lives of faith are important. We can learn from them, but ultimately we have to look to Jesus. And so take time this week. We got to ask ourselves, what steps am I going to take this week to behold Jesus? To do what the author is calling us to do, to look to Jesus. That might look like less time with Netflix or video games or just checking out. That might look like staying up a little bit later or waking up a little bit early or your lunch break. Okay, I don't have any time, but I'm just going to get like a minute with God. I'm just going to get 5 minutes with God and start building somewhere. We got to start somewhere, right? I'm not going to tell you go read for an hour. Start somewhere though. Think about it this week. As you go home, what are some ways that we can gaze upon the beauty of the Lord? We have a great opportunity in worship. As we're going to sing, this is a great start. It can jumpstart us in that. And that we would just come clean before the Lord and we confess, what are the weights and what are the sins that we're holding on to? And we lay those things down at the foot of the cross. Jesus died for those things. He paid for them. They no longer have master over us. Mastery over us, the shame that we feel, we lay that down at the foot of Jesus. We say, Lord, all that matters is what you say about me. I'm loved. You love me so much you gave your son for me. As we're celebrating Christmas, don't lose the awe of that, that God came down to our world, that he loves us so much, he became one of us. He took on the suffering for us. And so forevermore, God is well pleased. Let's pray.